Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Carl. All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Tara. It's good to see you all. This seems like a Sunday to dedicate a few children. What do you think? All right. So Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." And that's exactly what we want to do at Terra. We want to lead our kids to know Jesus in ways they can understand, and we all have a part to play in that. And when we dedicate children in our church, we're taking a moment for the parents to dedicate themselves to raising their children in the Lord, and also for us as a church in the different ways that we contribute to that ourselves to commit. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'd like to call up the Wellman family. Yeah. All right. Hold this. All right. Hey, guys. Remember when you were up here? All right. So we're going to be dedicating Ira and Zion this morning. I have a few pictures for you back there. Yeah. All right. So, let's see. I'd like to give three charges to Molly and to Ryan. And if you agree with these charges, please simply say, "We do." Okay? So first of all, as the Lord is both the creator and God of all living things and all creatures, including your children, Ira and Zion, do you commit to raising them in the Lord?
We do.
We do. All right. And then secondly, do you commit anew your lives to the faithful love and service of our Lord Jesus, recognizing and obeying the scriptural commands to regularly pray, to read God's word, and to join us together for mutual support and fellowship?
We do.
Do. All right. And then finally, do you commit to raise Ira and Zion to love and to serve God and all humanity, and when they're old enough to understand, to teach them the way of salvation through Jesus Christ?
We do.
All right. Okay. So, as a church family and a church body, I'd like to ask you all to stand. So, for us, all of us can be praying for the Wellman family, for Ira, and for Zion. Some of us are going to be teaching them in Terra Kids, in Terra Youth. Some of you are going to be walking closely beside the Wellman family in their tribe. Point is, we all have a part to play as a body of Christ in helping to raise Ira and Zion in knowing the Lord. And so, if you agree with this this charge, I'd like for you to say, "We do," at the end of it. As a congregation loves, supports, and shares life with one another, Terra Nova, will you support the Wellman family in raising Ira and Zion and so fulfill the law of Christ?
We do.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Okay. And then as Ryan is the shepherd of his family, I'd like to ask him to pray. Is this microphone good? All right. Awesome.
All right. All right, join me in prayer, please. Lord, I praise you this day, for you are the giver of amazing gifts. And I thank you for the gift of these two boys, Lord, I dedicate them to you and ask your blessing on them. Lord, you have bestowed upon Molly and me the incredible honor and responsibility of parenting these boys. I pray that you would, that we would not take that responsibility of being agents of God lightly, but at the same time, give us the humbleness to understand that our efforts to teach them in the fear and instruction of the Lord are futile without your power and guidance. Lord, help us to teach our children when we sit, when we stand, when we lie down, and when we rise, when we fully rely on your strength in all that we do and act for your glory. Lord, help us not to focus on outward behavior, may it be good or bad, but give us eyes to see their hearts and the wisdom to shepherd them to rely on you and the gift of your Son. May our success and our failures in life not be deterrent in their walk with you, but point them to Christ. Zion Jeffrey Thurman, I had no idea who you would be or what you would be like when you came to join our family, this little quiet baby. Your personality and you have become much louder. It draws people in, and your hugs melt the heart. I pray that you would see your own need of a Savior, that Christ would be seen in your life as you grow, and that your hugs would bring people to Jesus as you pursue him with all of your heart. Father, I pray that he would follow you all the days of his life, and that his name is written in your book. Ira Jude, my mini-me, you have been laid back and easygoing your whole life, being whisked away wherever we need you to go. I pray that you would remain flexible, except in your pursuit to know the Lord, that you would stand firm on the immovable rock of Christ, fight for what is right, and do amazing things in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that he would follow you with all the days of his life and that his name is written in your book. Lord, give them a desire and knowledge of your word so that you would not be, that they would not be buffeted by the waves of life. Lord, convict them that they would see their need for a Savior and run to you in response. Protect them from shame that would keep them from you. Lord, allow them to accept your gift of grace and act out of response of your love and not in an attempt to earn it. Help them to obey their parents that life may go well and that they would be, that you would be pleased. I pray that their reaction when times are hard is to run into your arms. Lord, I pray that you would find, that they would find their satisfaction in you and their ultimate treasure in life would be a relationship with you. And that and that their joy would be complete in you. Lord, I commit these boys to you and the protection of your hand where I know they will never be snatched away. It is by the power of Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love it. All right. Yeah. Stay 1 second. 1 second. All right. So Tara would love to give you guys two storybook Bibles, Jesus storybook Bibles, for you guys. Yeah.
Is that how you want it?
There you go. All right. All right. Thanks, guys. All right. All right. So, we just heard Psalm 3 read to us, and this starts, this kicks off our summer in the Psalms. So, here we are. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, and many of these Psalms were sung in worship to the Lord by the Israelites. And I thought to start this summer in the Psalms by simply sharing some of my favorite verses in the Psalms, and some of the ways that they resonate with me in different contexts, and so I'd like to do that. So first of all, when I wake up in the morning, not every single morning, but many mornings I'll wake up, including this morning, and I'll think about Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, speaking to the Lord, cause me to hear your steadfast love in the morning, for I trust in you. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. I love starting the day that way. Cause me to hear your steadfast love in the morning, for I trust in you. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Before I walk up here on a Sunday morning to talk to you all, or when I do, when I'm about to do anything where I know I need God's help and empowerment to do it, I'll think about Psalm 40, verse 17. The psalmist says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks about me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. When in situations when we're looking for guidance and help and just counsel from the Lord, I'll think about Psalm 25, verse 5, where the psalmist says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. When I need to be reminded about how God sees me, not how other people see me, or sometimes my worst critic, myself, sees me, but how God sees us, I remember Psalm 17, verse 8, where the psalmist says, keep me as the apple of your eye, Hide me under the shelter of your wings. And when you need to be reminded about how well God knows you, every detail of your life, every thought you think before you have it, every day you live before you walk it, remember Psalm 139, all of it. And then when I'm afraid, I'll think about Psalm 56, verse 3, where David says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Or Psalm 32, verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with shouts of deliverance." You see, we live and we breathe the Psalms. Every human emotion you can think of is expressed to God through the Psalms. And that's why we want to continue to go back to it again and again in our walk with the Lord, the prayer book of the Bible, where he teaches us how to commune with him. I mentioned last summer that there's a structure to the Psalms. It's not an accident the way that it's set up. There's an introduction, there's a conclusion, and there's five books throughout it. And I want to just remind you of the introduction and the conclusion. It starts with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. That's the introduction to all of the Psalms. Psalm 1 is about striving to follow God's commands. And Psalm 2 is about waiting for God's Messiah. So the introduction to the Psalms are telling us, strive to follow the Lord. Strive to follow his commands as you're waiting, as you have hope for the coming Messiah. And the end, the conclusion, is Psalms 146 to Psalm 150, the grand finale that all begin and end with praise the Lord, telling us that a life of prayer, a life of striving to follow God as we wait for his Messiah and we cry out to him in prayer, that kind of life ends in praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Psalms. It teaches us how to connect, how to commune with the Lord in so many different ways, no matter what we're experiencing or what we're going through. And so let's spend some time in the Psalms this summer. And why not start with the first one after the introduction, Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Here's the main idea for Psalm 3. It's really simple. Continue to trust the Lord with your problems. Pretty simple, right? Continue to trust the Lord with your problems. So first we see in verses 1 to 2 that he tells him his problems. So first, tell God your problems, verses 1 to 2. And then secondly, don't stop telling him, and don't just tell him, cry out to the Lord. Cry out for help, verses 3 through 6. And then when you're done with that, cry out again. Cry out again, verses 7 through 8. Because God is the one who can save us, and God is the one who blesses his people. Continue to trust the Lord with your problems. First thing you want to do is tell him what they are. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 2. Listen to what David says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. I have to point out, we don't know exactly what Selah means. It's an untranslated word. It might be a musical indicator of some sort, or it could simply mean pause, reflect on what you just heard before you keep going. So let's pause and reflect on what we just heard before we keep going. What do we see here? We see David crying out to the Lord with his problems. So let's talk about what were David's problems and maybe what are some of our problems. So what does he do first? Who is he talking to about his problems? We see it right there in verse 1. Oh, Lord. He's telling God about his problems. Who do we talk to about our problems? There's a lot of good answers that we can have here. Who do you talk to? Maybe you talk to your family. Maybe you talk to your tribe, right? Your life group. Maybe you talk to someone you know well in the church. Maybe you talk to a close friend that you've known most of your life. Who do you bring your problems to? And here's, see if you agree with this. The reason you bring your problem to that person or to those people is because you trust them, because you believe they care for you, and maybe they can help change or help you with that problem or problems, right? That's why we go to people with our problems. So listen, who is more trustworthy than God? Who knows what our issues, what our real issues are more than God? Who cares about us more than God does? And then finally, who can help us? Who can change the circumstances that we're in, what our problems are, more than God, the all-powerful one? This is why we want to go to God with our problem. We can trust him. He cares about us. And we cry out to him because he's the one with the power to change what's happening around us. He can help us with those problems. And listen, the people that you go to with your problems, you want them to be the kinds of people that are going to talk to God about it, who are going to pray with you, for you. Why? Because you want people who know that their own hearts are off-center, that you are very complex, and you don't always know what's best for you or what should happen about the problem that you have, and the world is messy, and so we got to go to God in prayer. David turns to the Lord. Oh, Lord. And then he spills his heart. He tells him what his problems were. What were David's problems? We see in verses 1 to 2 the word many three times. Many. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So what were David's problems? We are given the context of why he's crying out in what's called the superscription. That's what's written before verse 1. And it says, when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we're given the context of what's happening with David, why he's crying out to the Lord. When he fled from Absalom, his son. Have you ever talked to somebody about your problems, and their response was something like, it could be worse? So let me just share my own perspective on this for a second. Sometimes I have shared what's going on in my life and what's difficult and the current issues, and I believe they care about me, I trust them, maybe they can help or just listen, and I'm talking to them about it, and towards the end of it, they say something like, it could be worse. And I think to myself, or I say, true, thank you. Like, I could have third degree, is there more than three, burns like all over my body, and that would definitely be worse than the current experience I'm having right now. But a lot of times, it's not helpful to hear that. I know it could be worse, but let's talk about what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with right now. So I say that understanding what I'm about to say next. So occasionally it is helpful to be reminded things could be worse. To be reminded people have gone through worse circumstances than I have, and they've gotten through it, and God has carried them through it, and there is a way past it and through it. Sometimes it's sobering. Sometimes it is helpful. So I say this knowing that it's possible some of you are in a worse situation right now in your life. Your problems are potentially worse than David's was when he wrote this psalm. But I doubt it. Let's talk about what David's problems were. And hopefully that can be an encouragement to us that God can bring us through our problems as well. What were David's problems? So he was king at the time. He had been king for a while. His third son, Absalom, is an adult at this point. And what's happening is there are 12,000 soldiers. That's what started out with. There were being added, numbers were being added as weeks and months went by, of these 12,000 soldiers that David used to have command over and they had loyalty to him, are now trying to hunt him down, kill him, take his crown, and give it to his son Absalom. And if that's not bad enough, Absalom, his son, is leading the charge, whom David loved and did not want to be fighting against. And on top of that, he's hearing people are saying, God is against you. There is no salvation for him in God. Sometimes one of the most discouraging things you can hear is that God doesn't care about you. God is against you. God isn't working for your best interest. And that's what he's hearing from people that used to have loyalty to him. From people that many of them probably thought they were serving God in what they were doing. We can be discouraged by people outside and by people inside of the church in these kinds of ways. This is the circumstances David was facing. So, in light of that, when we think about our current issues, our current problems, and I know you have some, I read recently that on average, about every 6 months, a family goes through some kind of crisis. Some kind of crisis every 6 months. There's something that we're facing. There's something around the corner that we're facing. And whatever it is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's something medical or psychological or financial or vocational, whatever it is, we have problems that we face. And God knows every single one of them. I'm going to remind you again, Psalm 139. If you need a time right now in your life to be reminded about how well God knows every single detail of your life, what happened in your past, what's happening now, even what's going to happen in the future, he knows that and he's in front of you. He knows. He can get us through. Let's spend some time in the Psalms this summer and just see if it resonates as you listen to all the different ways people cried out and the different issues they had. And how God met them there, answered their prayers. That's what we see in this psalm. Continue to trust the Lord with your problems. Tell him your problems, but don't stop by telling him. If they continue, cry out to him. I think in our culture, there's this idea that if we are emotional, if we're something beyond stoic, we're immature. It's not the case. Cry out for help. That's what he does in verses 3 to 6. We see him switch his attention from his problems to God and then cast his cares on him, cry out to him. Look at verse 3. He concentrates on the Lord. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. So with all the army still pursuing him, his son still wants to kill him, nothing's changed. David changes what he's thinking about, and he focuses on the Lord. He turns his attention to God. And as he's thinking about God, he remembers, God is my shield. God is my glory. God is the lifter of my head. Let's start with the shield. I don't think I've ever held a shield before. But if I did, I'd probably hold it somewhat like this. Okay. When you're holding a shield, you can only protect yourself from what you see. You can only guard off what you see around you. When David says, you are a shield about me, he's painting this picture of a shield encompassing his front, back, left, right, covering him everywhere. God is his shield. He is our shield from what we see and from what we don't see. Do you know there is a lot that we don't see that God is protecting us from? One of the things I'm looking forward to, and I'm looking forward to a lot, is knowing one day all the ways that God has shielded us. Now listen, if you're like me, potentially your very first natural thought when you hear God is a shield about me is, you know exactly what I'm going to say. What about the times I was not shielded? What about the times where I wanted God to swoop in and help me and shield me from real hurt and confusion? Not me, just only me, the people that I care about. And he didn't do it. Why? We could spend a very long time talking about that one question. It's one of the hardest questions there is. But what that question does is actually reveal more about my own heart than it does about God. Why? A few reasons. One is, it's me saying that I know best, that I know what I should experience and not experience in this life. When what God reveals to us in his word is that suffering is the very means that he uses for us to grow. That we share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It's one of the ways that he makes us more like his son. And when I say there's nothing that I should experience that's difficult or challenging in life, God should just protect me from everything that I think isn't good overall for me and my future, then I'm saying that I know more than he does. But that's not true. God allows suffering sometimes so that we can comfort one another, sometimes that we can grow in our faith and our understanding of him. David had trust, at least in this moment when he's crying out, that God would be a shield for him in what he needed to be protected from, believing that God was active and involved in his life, shielding him. God is my shield. He's a shield about me. He also says he's my glory. Now, David had a lot of glory to lose. He was the king. The glory of losing the crown, of leading this great nation that God had chosen to know him and represent him to all other nations. He was threatened by losing the glory of the relationship he had with his son. Lots of glory to be lost. But what does he do? He turns his attention to the King of glory, the King of infinite worth, of extraordinary beauty. He turns to the King of glory. And when our problems threaten our glory that we're seeking apart from God, our temporary, our fading glory, we can be reminded of the King of glory. He turns his attention to the King of glory. And finally, the lifter of his head. When we focus on God, on his goodness, on his grace, on his mercy, on his wisdom, on the fact that he holds nothing good back from his people, on his greatness, on his exceeding beauty, our heads can be lifted too. As we focus on him, and here's something else that's true. When we forget to focus on him, he pursues us. It says in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Follow me is a word that is, it's stronger than just follow. It has to do with persecute or chase down. He was saying goodness and mercy will hunt me down all the days of my life. And we can know that to be true because of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that. But he will lift our head as we concentrate on him, as we call out to him, as we cast our cares on him. That's what he does in verse 4. I cried out to the Lord. Do more than tell him. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. David cries out, and it says, God answered him. How did God answer David's prayer here? Because we could talk about how God answers our prayers. There's a lot we could say about that, but I want to focus specifically on how David's prayer was answered here, at this time, at that place. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. How did he answer him? The answer is in verse 5 and 6. The answer is in the first five words of verse 5. I lay down and slept. But I'm going to keep reading. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. He was not being hyperbolic. There were literally thousands of people chasing him. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. How did God answer his prayer? The answer is very common to the way he answers our prayers. David went to sleep. How did he go to sleep? Why did he go to sleep? The army's still coming after him. His son still hates him at the moment. It wasn't the wilderness and how comfy the bed was that he tried to make for himself. He probably missed his king-size, pun intended, bed back in Jerusalem with all the comfy blankets and what palm branch, whatever people did for kings as they slept. All the comfort, he didn't have that. So how did he sleep? He says something similar in Psalm 4, verse 8. In another circumstance where there was no hope around him at all and every reason to be afraid, and he says, in peace, I both lie down and sleep, for God alone makes me dwell in safety. It was the peace of God that allowed and enabled David to not just lay down and be afraid all night and think about all the what-ifs, but go to sleep. What is more important than whatever is happening in your life is how you respond to it. What is more important than whatever it is that's happening in your life, whatever the many problems you can think of happening, is how you respond to it. David turned to the Lord, told him what his problems were, cried out to the Lord, and God gave him peace. And do you know that peace in this life is one of the greatest witnesses you can have for a watching world who are wondering, does it matter to have God in your life? We turn to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. And he gives us peace. It doesn't mean we're strong. We're not. We turn to the one who is. Continue to trust the Lord with your problems. Tell him. Cry out to him. And then guess what? Cry out to him again. Because he's the one who saves and blesses his people. Verses 7 through 8. Arise, O Lord. As David wakes up the next morning, he's saying, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David gets up and he says, I'm up, Lord. I know you're already awake, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to cry out. Help me again. Save me. The problems were still there, still the same. God wanted to give David peace again that day. You see, we cannot rely on yesterday's peace, last month's peace, last week's peace. We need him today. Every day, he wakes up and he cries out. And David believed that God would deliver him. Now, I want to take a second here. This was not David's first rodeo, okay? There were lions when he was a shepherd that would try to snatch and kill the sheep that he was responsible for watching. There was a giant named Goliath that was also taunting him in similar ways that he's hearing. God's not going to help you. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And there was a man named Saul, the first king of Israel, who tried to hunt down and kill David with an army of soldiers. David had been through stuff. David had seen God deliver him again and again and again. And so he's crying out, God, do it again. Save me. This is part of the reason why it's so important that we have people in our lives that have gone through life experiences in which they have seen the faithfulness of God. Because age does not take away problems. Gray hair does not make problems go away. But what it can do with experience is see time and time again how God delivers, how God rescues, how God gives us what he needs. And I need to hear that from people who have gone through it. It's one thing to hear it from someone who's gone through very little, and it still can really be impactful and meaningful. But man, I want to hear it from people who have been through the fire. Jesus tells us we're going to have problems, not if. We will. In John 16, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, salvation belongs to the Lord. And I'm quoting verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's true now, in all the ways we need to be delivered now in our lives, and also for the future. Because while we have we have different problems, and they are different in degrees of severity. We all have the same biggest problem by far, our sins that lead to death. And God is the God of deliverance for that too. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All the ways that we have, either by not believing him, by twisting his word, by rebelling against him, by defining good and evil on our own terms, by giving in to self-love in ways that are unhealthy and unhelpful for us and those around us, that have grieved God's heart, where we've twisted our desires to be contrary to His, where we transgress, where we pass the commands that He's given to us, we have broken, we have fallen short. And what that leads to is death. And what that leads to is eternal death. But thanks be to God, salvation belongs to the Lord. David says here that you break the teeth of the wicked. And I can't help but think, Jesus has broken the teeth of death. The sting of it is gone because He defeated sin by fulfilling God's law. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the current problems are, we continue to trust in Him. And would you continue to see, or maybe for the first time, the greatest blessing in your life is not that problem being resolved. The greatest blessing in your life is Jesus. It's Him. David ends it with, "Your blessing be on your people." And there is no greater blessing than Jesus. If David, with all of the circumstances he could go through, he was currently in, was able to think about other people, bless others, Lord, bless your people, then we can do that. And the only reason he could do that, or we could do that, is because we follow a God, we follow a king, who during the worst kind of pain imaginable, taking the sins of the world on himself, while Jesus was doing that, he was thinking about us. He was thinking about his mom. John, take care of her. That's the kind of king that we know. That's the kind of king we can turn to with our problems, even though they can be so looming and discouraging and seemingly impossible. We have a God who did the impossible. He took the infinite wrath of God for our sins. And so we turn to Him. That's our God. And when you look through this psalm and as we learn more about Him, I want to ask you a question. If He's not the one that you turn to with your troubles, with your problems, how would you fill in the descriptions of God in this psalm? If it's not God who you turn to, who do you turn to with your threats and the problems in your life? Who is your shield and your glory and the lifter of your head? Who answers you when you cry out day and night? Who's the one who sustains you, every atom in your body? Who does salvation belong to if it's not God? And then finally, who do you belong to if it's not Him, if you're not part of the people of God? God always has an open invitation, open arms to accept the free gift of life that He's given through His life, death, and resurrection, freely. All you have to do is ask. You confess your sins, you believe in Jesus, and you're given the greatest blessing of all, life with Him. There's going to be people in the corner ready to pray with you after the service. If that's too long to wait, find someone before that. You can come pray with me. I'd love to do that. If there's anything else going on in your life or someone you care about and you want to pray with that person, for that person, Stick around afterwards and pray. And I'm going to pray for us as we close out and take communion. God, you know every single problem we have. You know, Lord, the frustration when we cry out and they don't seem to go away. They don't seem to stop. And when they do, there's another one. Lord, you know every challenge we have. May we be a people that not only tell you what our problems are, but we cry out. God, the truth is we don't deserve anything. We deserve your wrath. In some ways, the taunts that David heard and that we hear, we deserve it. You should be against us. You should be our enemy. But you died for us while we were still enemies. You love us anyway. And you call us to be part of your family. God, I pray that we accept that call, that we confess that we believe in you. And God, for the many of us that have done that, that we know you, we trust you, we need to be reminded of it. We need to call out to you again. And we need each other for support, for help, to bear each other's burdens. Help us to focus on you, to be reminded that you are our shield and our glory and the lifter of our heads. Would you lift our heads, Lord? God, some of us, maybe not physically, but our heads have been down for a while. We found it difficult to trust you with everything, to cast all of our cares on you. It's hard for us to believe what you said. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Give us what we need to do that, Lord Jesus. God, thank you for this psalm, and I pray this summer, as we go through many of these psalms, we're able to understand a bit more the circumstance, the heart of the person that cried out to you, and that we'd resonate with that, and know we can do the same. We can turn to you. We can spill out our hearts to you. Help us do that, Lord, for our sake, for our good, but for your glory, for your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.